All right. Well, good morning, everyone. So glad you guys are here with us. You don't know, my name is Clayton. I'm the senior pastor here at Central. So glad to be here with you guys. If you're online watching, I'm jealous that you're still in your pajamas, but I'm glad you guys are watching with us as well. Before we begin, we're going to be in 1 Peter, so you need to get your Bibles out for that, or you can use your phone for that, your iPad, whatever you use. But also, if you look at the screen behind me or the screen right here, you can snap a picture of that with your phone. It'll pick up that QR code. It'll send you to our website, or you can just go to cbcowasso.org, and there you can find our digital outline for the sermon for today. And so you can fill in the outline with your keyboard. You can take notes, or you can. There's a button where you can hit, and you can see everything filled out for you. If you're a person like that, want to make sure you have everything for today. But you can save that as a PDF, and you can keep it with you. But it's our way for us to remember Scripture. Remember what we preached today. So you can go online. You can check that out. Even though we're online, I wouldn't consider myself at all, even remotely, a famous person at all. I mean, no one knows who I am, and I'm fine with that. But when I was in college, I was at a restaurant, and a famous person walked in. And I was thinking, man, this guy, I thought he was taller than what he is. You know, I thought he was younger. I was like, man, but I know that guy. He's a famous guy. He was with his wife, and they were sitting at a table. Just the two of them. It was Chuck Norris. And I was like, man, it's Chuck Norris. You know, Walker, Texas Ranger, you know, guy. I mean, he's awesome. I was like, man, I've got to go and meet this guy. He's a Christian guy. Awesome guy. And so I just got up the courage and the strength. And I walked over there and I said, man, I'd just like to introduce myself. You don't know who I am, obviously. I'd like to just say thank you for who you are and your witness. And man, it just is great to see you here today. And so I got to sit down. I didn't sit down. Maybe I did. I can't remember. It's a long time ago. But I was there right at the table, just, you know, kind of hanging out at the table with them for about 45 seconds. And I just realized, you know, Clayton, you need to leave. So I said, man, it's great to see y'all, let y'all eat, and got to leave. Have you ever met someone famous? And like, what makes someone famous anyways, really? I mean, they're just a person just like us. They go through the same things that we go through. But I guess what makes them famous is they've done something in their life or something that's happened in their life where people know them. And so in people knowing them, millions of people following them online, whatever, it makes them kind of famous in our thinking. Well, today I want to introduce you to someone else that's famous. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about this guy named Peter. And Peter, he was one of Jesus's disciples. He was outspoken. He was really enthusiastic. He was a strong-willed guy. Oftentimes, we see in Scripture that he was arrogant. I mean, he was just an arrogant guy. He was brash. But he was one of Jesus's closest friends. He was one of the inner three, kind of a tight-knit group of disciples that Jesus confided in a lot, and they got to see things some of the other disciples didn't get to see and witness. But I'll tell you what, man, Peter, he was a failure, a big failure. And so I'm like, I can relate to this guy, you know? Even though he was right next to Jesus, I can relate to him because I feel like in all of our lives, we can look at our lives and go, you know what? I've been a failure. There's been times in my life where I'm a failure. I'm a failure right now. Sometimes I just feel like a failure. Peter, he was a big time failure. Let me share with you a couple of ways he was a failure. First, he walked on water. How many guys can say you walked on water? No one, right? He walked on water with Jesus. That is awesome. Until he took his eyes off of Jesus and he put his eyes on his troubles and his fear overtook him and began to sink. And he messed up big time. He tried to rebuke Jesus and tell Jesus that, hey, you're wrong for what you just said. How many of y'all would do that? Anybody? No. I'm not doing that. I am not telling Jesus what he did wrong. First off, Jesus never did anything wrong. But Peter tried to rebuke Jesus. That's terrible. He drew his sword when Jesus was being arrested, and he tried to cut off the guard's ear. Man, that was a big no-no. Jesus was like, man, that's not how we're going to do this. That's not how we're going to do things. It's not how we're supposed to live. And then he bragged that he would never, ever disown Jesus. That he would never turn his back on him. And like an hour later, he did it three times. Crazy. What an utter failure. And yet, he was forgiven. Amazing. Jesus forgave him. And not only forgave him, but he restored him. And Peter goes on to be a rock of the church, one of the pillars of the faith, one of the apostles. And he preached this sermon in Acts. And over 3,000 people got saved. Man, I wish I was there to see what happened. Man, what an incredible message he gave. Not through his own power, but through God working through him. Peter's life was completely and radically turned around. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at one of the letters he wrote. And he writes this letter to these people. And I need to kind of give a little background on these people because these were not Hebrew believers. They were not Jewish believers because the first believers were mainly Jewish. But the church began to spread to these other regions. And all these people, they were not Jewish people. In fact, he writes this letter to a specific group of people. And we see that in the very beginning of 1 Peter. And it's to this Roman area, this province. It was Asia Minor. And in the very beginning, he actually says who it's to. And he says that it was to Pontus, this area. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Just an area that was about twice the size of Oklahoma, okay? It's where modern-day Turkey is today. And get this, so here's the kind of the situation. These people, these Christians were either Roman or Greek in background. And that's where in the cities where they lived. And they lived in these cities, in this town, this place, there was full of all these big cities, and there was commerce going on. It was a happening place. There was all these roads going everywhere, and it was a Roman part of the Roman culture, but also part of the Greek culture. So you had a mix of cultures in these cities, but you also had a mix of religious practices. And so you have Roman gods and Greek gods, and these believers are sitting in the middle of all that. And Peter writes a letter to them because they had a wrong thinking. They had something going on in their thought about what it meant to be a Gentile believer, which is who we are. I would say that almost everybody in this room probably does not have Hebrew ancestry in their DNA, and so we would be considered a Gentile believer. And they thought themselves to be like a second-class citizen in the faith. Like, you know what, we're not Hebrews, we don't have that tradition, we're not Jewish, and so we're believers, but we're just kind of like second-class citizens. And here's what Peter says. The very beginning, he says, you are a chosen people. You're chosen. And he says, I'm praying for you that there be grace and peace in your life and God would do an incredible work in your life. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So we're going to start there today. It's going to be on the screen behind me, but you can also look in your Bible. Here's what it says. He says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. He says this, he says, prepare your mind. And the Greek here literally means to gird up your loins. Okay? And that was a phrase back then in kind of Roman culture, to gird up your loins. And so what does this really mean? So back then they used to have these tunics on, okay? So they didn't have jeans, they didn't have they didn't wear like things we wear today. They had these tunics, these long, all the way down to your ankles. But when men would have to go to battle, or when they were going to run somewhere, or they had to move quickly, or they were in some athletic competition, here's what they actually do. They would pick up their tunic, they would scrunch it up and grab it all in the front here, and then they would actually throw it behind between their legs, bring it back up in two big kind of groups, and they would tie a knot in the front like this, okay? So what they made were ancient shorts, okay? That's what they're doing. They're making shorts. Why? Because their tunic would be in their way if they were running or in battle and that sort of thing. Just makes sense, right? That's what it meant to gird up your loins, okay? And he says this, to gird up the loins of your mind. He's saying there's a way that we're thinking that is actually tripping us up. In our walk with Christ, there's a way we're thinking that's tripping us up, and we're not doing and running the race that God has called us to run. So you know what you need to do? You need to gird up your loins. There's a different way that you need to think. And he says this, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. This is our main verse today, and here's what it says. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living. To satisfy your own desires, you didn't know any better then. He says this, live as God's obedient children. So here's the point for today. We are God's kids. That's who we are. We are God's kids. And they didn't feel that way. They thought that they were just kind of like stepkids. They weren't really part of the family. They were like slaves. They were just put in the other room. They didn't feel like they were a part of God's family. And Peter says, you are God's kids. How many of you guys are a fan of sports? What? Come on. Man, I love sports. Man, when I was growing up, I was a Dallas Cowboys fan. And the reason I was a Dallas Cowboys fan is because my family were Dallas Cowboys fans. And every Sunday after church, we would go to one of our friends' house, a bunch of different families, all had little kids, and they would all go, and we'd meet up, and we'd watch the game. And back then, the reason we went over to that house is because they were the only ones that had the big screen. You know, they're the one that had a big screen. I'm not talking about big screen today like this. It's real thin. It's up on the wall. I'm talking about those like 3,000 pound big screens. You know, those ones, big old giant box. And we would get there and we watch the game. And I just became a huge fan. I think there's a progression in being a fan of something. And so, you know, maybe watching on TV is kind of the first step of being a fan. But have you ever been to a game of your favorite team? That's totally different. So what do? You go and you get your jersey on, right? You get your gear on. You wanna gear up. You got the hat. You got the big like number one like hat or hand thing, and you're acting like an idiot. And you get up there and you go to the nosebleeds, and you're up there and you're looking around. You see all these people, and you're cheering with the crowd. You know what you feel? You feel like you're kind of a part of something. You know, something bigger than yourselves. But you ever actually been on the field and been someone who has the real jersey on, is playing in the game, got your last name on the back? That's totally different, right? You're not a fan up in the nosebleed. You're actually on the field playing that game. You run through that tunnel and you hear everybody screaming your name. Man, that is totally different. You truly feel like you're a part of something. And that's what Peter is trying to tell them. He's saying, you are not an outsider. You're not someone that's looking from the outside, kind of looking in and trying to figure out this Christian life. He says, no, you are God's kid. You're God's kid. I think that is a profound statement that we need to stop and figure that out today. So I got a couple of things to share with you about how is this possible. And that's maybe a question we need to ask. How is this possible for us to be God's kids? Well, here's number one. We were created by him. Man. We're created by God. Psalm 139, famous psalm, famous passage, verse 13 begins and says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Here's what it says. For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together. That is intimate creation. God created you. And here's the deal. We need to realize something today is that you're not a mistake. And you are not an accident at all. God knew exactly what he was doing. And he made you in a special way. So your height, your skin color, your personality, your full head of hair. You created that way specifically for a reason. God made you that way. And he made you for a purpose. Every person that's ever been created, that's ever lived on the face of this earth in all of history were created for a specific purpose, and that's to bring glory to God in their lives. That's what you were created to do. How else are we God's kids? Number two, it goes bad. We ran away. We ran away. Look at our original parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. Everything is perfect and awesome. They have everything. And God's given them authority and control. And they have this relationship with God like we've never experienced before. He walked with them. And yet they ran away. You wanna know why they ran away? It's because they wanted more. They wanted more than what God had given them. They said, they're like, God, thanks. Thanks for all you've done for us. This is amazing, but we want more. We want more wisdom, we want more knowledge, we want more understanding, we want to have more things. They wanted more, and they fell, and they ran away, and sin came into our world. And you know what? The reality is we've all run away from God. The God that created us, once had this perfect relationship with us, we have run away by sinning. And sinning is our way, our spiritual way of saying, God, thanks, but no thanks. I want something more. One way that we run away is this. We've squandered our birthright. We've squandered our birthright. You see, you and I, we are the firstborn. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot, like whatever that means, okay? Well, as Christians, the Bible says that we are God's firstborn. Hebrews 12:23 says, you have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. Now, to be a firstborn in ancient times meant that you had double inheritance. And so if you were... You had a lot of siblings, you got double what they got. And if you were the only kid, you got everything. And it was a big deal to be the firstborn. And God says that as Christians, as believers in Christ, as a part of God's church, we are the firstborn. And we know this famous parable that Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. We see how this guy takes his birthright and squanders it, right? So he says, thank you, Dad, for all you've done for me. I don't need you anymore. I want all the things that I want my inheritance. I want this birthright, and I'm going to go do life on my own. And we've all done that. And we do that when we sin. We squander our birthright. We also run away because we've ignored him. We have ignored God. And honestly, this is what all people have done. And there's this passage in Romans that I found. And it's just sobering. And I think the writer of Romans, Paul, was writing and talking about people that were far from God. But in reality, he's talking about all of us. Some point in our lives. Get this. This is crazy. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. They don't care. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Is this talking about you? Is this talking about me? When we live in our sin, that's a great characterization of who we are. We have run away from God by ignoring him. You know, kids do this all the time with their parents, right? You got teenagers in the house, what do teenagers say? They say, I know better, right? It doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter how much experience you have as a parent. It doesn't matter that you were once a teenager as well, right? And you know all the things that they're thinking, you've done the things that they're doing, you've been through the ringer, and you've seen other people do it, and you're saying, please don't do this, right? Live differently. And they're saying, you know what? I'm 14, I know better, right? I know better than you. That's just how kids are. Every kid, I'm not calling out my kids, every teenager is like this. We're rebellious at heart, and we've ignored our Father in heaven. We said, you know what? Thank you, but I'm gonna do my own thing. And finally, we run away from God because we followed him at a distance. I think that's something we also do. We, even as believers in Christ, it's like, thank you, God, for all you've done for me. And I know I'm supposed to be close to you, but I'm just going to kind of back away just a little bit. The guy that wrote this book, this letter, Peter, he did the same thing. Matthew 26:58. It says, "Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard when Jesus was being arrested. And he went in and sat with the guards, and he waited to see how it would all end up." Peter wasn't willing to stand next to Jesus. Why? Because he thought it wasn't safe. And I think in our lives, we do that a lot. When we feel convicted to speak up for something, when there's injustice going on, when things are not right, when something has been done to someone, or someone is saying God's name in a wrong way and speaking about him in a wrong way, we know we're supposed to speak up, but what do we do? I'm just gonna back away a little bit. Everything's gonna be fine. We know God's calling us to do that. We back away. We want to have a relationship with God at a distance. So when we're supposed to speak up, sometimes we don't. We're supposed to stand up, sometimes we don't. And for some of us in this room, we need to shut up, and we don't, right? Sometimes we say things we shouldn't say, and we're like, you know what, God's convicting me. I'm having wisdom poured into my life right now. No, I shouldn't say that. I'm just gonna do it anyway. Someone's gotta say it, right? When God is calling us to do things and be close to him and walk side by side with him, we walk at a distance because we're trying to self-preserve. And it's foolish. Because the reality is that the safest place is not far from God, but near God. Psalm 91 says, "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him." The Bible says he alone is the one that we should be next to. That's where that's the safest place for us, is right next to God, but we keep him at a distance. So we're created by him. It's how we're his kids. We're created by him, but we run away. But here's something else. We're still God's kids because we are adopted back. We're adopted back by God. One of the best things about being a parent is when your kid says your name, right? When they're little, when they're tiny, and they're trying to walk and trying to figure it out, and they'll crawl in, and they start making, you know, sounds out of their mouth, and you're like, oh, just say daddy, just say dada, right? And you're like, come on, just say my name. And when they finally say your name, you're like, oh, this is awesome. I mean, when our kids did that, we were getting out the camcorder, right? They had the flip out camcorder back then, and we're trying to put the tape in, and we wanted to catch this on video. Man, we wanted to be everybody to experience this with us. It was an awesome feeling when our kids said our name. It's great when they say mom, when they say dad, when they say grandpa, right? When they say Mimi or Poo Poo, whatever name you call it. Here's the weird thing is, like, I've already thought about this. When I have grandkids, I want them to call me Papa. Because that was my grandfather, that's my dad now, and I just want to be called Papa. But man, that first grandkid names you, right? They create the name for you. And for all the rest of the grandkids, whatever that first grandkid calls you, that's how it is, right? But when there's an adoption, it's totally different. Something is really different about that relationship and special. And for parents that have adopted, here's what happens. You choose them. You choose them and you take them out of something that's going on. You choose to take them out of that. And you love them unconditionally. And that relationship is different at the beginning. It's hard and you struggle sometimes. But when they start calling you mom and dad, everything changes. It's different. Romans 8:15-17 says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when," get this, "he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father." We get to call him daddy. Man, how intimate is that? "For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory," get this, "we must also share his suffering. little sneak peek, that's week 5 of our message series. We're going to talk about what it looks like to be fellow sufferers with Christ. It's going to be a real hit. Okay. We get to be adopted by God. Adoption means a couple things. Number one, it means inheritance. 1 Peter 1 says in verse 3, if we kind of back up to the beginning of 1 Peter, it says, "All praise to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled beyond the reach and change and decay." We get inheritance. When we're adopted by God, we get inheritance. And here's our inheritance. It says we get full mercy. Not just a little bit of it. We get full mercy. Amen? That's amazing. We get all of it. Completely taking care of it. Us take care of it for us. We get full mercy and we get heaven fully. That is our inheritance. Adoption, number 2, also equals protection. One of my favorite pictures, I'm going to go ahead and throw it up on the screen right here, is this one right here. Two of my buddies, and I don't know, I guess I'd preached that morning, and this is after the service, kind of in the hangout area, and I'm 5'6", and those guys are not 5'6". And it was just funny. We were sitting there, we were standing there talking, and someone looked at us and started laughing and took that, I think it was Holly, she took that picture, and I looked at that picture. I just love it because they're like my bodyguards. That's what everybody was saying. Like my bodyguards. I'm like, yeah, man, that's my bodyguards after the service, you know, walking out to my car, you know, I got bodyguards. No. But we want protection, right? In life, we want protection. We all want that. And so look at our lives. You get in your car sometimes, and some of y'all hit the lock button, right? Once you get in the car. When you go home, you turn that deadbolt and you lock up. You close that garage door. We have gates, we have fences, we have security cameras at our house. We want protection. Some of y'all in this room are packing heat, right? I don't even know who it is, but some of y'all are. Why? Because we want protection, right? Innately, we want protection in our lives. And God, when he adopts us, he gives us protection. Look at this next verse in verse 5. It says, "And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power, until you receive the salvation which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see." You know, here's the reality. We'll never know all the ways that God has protected us. Think about that. Like, we've seen God work in our lives, move in our lives. But man, I wonder what God has protected me from that I've never even realized. You know? I'll never even know. One day when I get to heaven, I want to ask, God, how have you been protecting me? Like what all have you saved me from? When I was a teenager, what did you protect me from? Right? When I was in my 20s, my 30s, my 40s, what did you protect me from? And here's the reality. He cares for you guys. He cares for you so much that he's willing to adopt you. And the ultimate way he's cared for us is by sending Jesus to pay our penalty, right? He wants you to be his kid. But the truth this morning is this. If you're in this room and you're not a believer in Christ, you're not his kid. It's kind of hard and harsh to say, but you're not his kid. Why? Because you are separated from God. The Bible says that our sin separates us from the Father. But he sent Jesus to die for us, to save us from our sins, and to bring us back, to adopt us. And Peter is telling these people and telling us today that we are his kids. So, as his kid, what am I called to do? Every time we open the Bible, we need to apply this to our lives. So what are we supposed to do? Got 3 things and we'll be done. As his kid, I am called to honor my family name. As his kid, I'm called to honor my family name. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. So a couple of verses later, here's what it says. "So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back," this is the main verse. "Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then." So he says, hey, we're supposed to live as God's obedient children. That's who we are. We just talked about that. Here's what it means to be God's kid. Then it says, don't slip back. Here's what it's saying. Honor your family name. As a believer in Christ, here's what we're called to do. We're supposed to honor our family name. A couple years ago, I did some genealogy studies, and I called my uncle. He's done a whole bunch before, and so we're able to trace back our family name. And long story short, we come from Scotland, and the name was different. Chisholm name was different. It wasn't U-M at the end. It was H-O-L-M. Some people still call it, or still have that's the way they pronounce the name and spell it. But ours is Chisholm, C-H-I-S-U-M, and it's just a little different. But, you know, we can go back several hundreds and hundreds of years, like 600-700 years, and find out that we used to have a castle. I'm waiting for that check still, Corbin. I don't know where it's at. We used to have a castle, the Chisholm Castle. It's awesome. It was just like a big house back then, okay? It wasn't really a castle. But they had land, and they were a prominent family in this community. And over the generations, you know, the family spread apart and split up. And my ancestors ended up coming over to the United States several hundred years ago and settled in Tennessee and then went to Oklahoma and down to Nacogdoches, Texas area. And that's kind of where they were at for a while as farmers. And that's kind of my family tree, my family heritage. I'm proud of that. And I tell our kids all the time, honor our name well, right? You say that to your kids too. Honor and represent your family well. So here's my question for you today. Do we represent the name of Jesus well? When we're out, we're at school, we're online, we're hanging out, we're going to work, we're at the grocery store, when we go to eat lunch here in just a second, are we honoring Christ's name well? And do others see Jesus in you? Because that's what God is calling us to do. As his kids, we're supposed to honor our family name well. Number two, we're supposed to be like Dad. It's kind of cool. Be like Dad. 1 Peter chapter 1, the very next verse, 15 says, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." Like he's talking about in Leviticus. It's a phrase there in Leviticus. Man, it says, be holy because I am holy. God is saying that's what we're supposed to do. Man, that's a tough thing. I'm like, God, I can't be holy. I can't be like you. What is he saying? Well, holy means to be separated from sin, to be set apart from sin. So first, to be holy, we have to be saved. So if you're not saved in this room, man, I'm imploring with you to trust in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Let's all be God's kids together. Trust in Jesus. That's the first step in being holy. And then you grow, right? When you're a brand new believer, sometimes it's hard to put your old way of doing things behind you, but God is calling you to something different. As you grow, you become more and more like your dad. And people get to see the goodness of God in your life. And they get to see God working through you. And sometimes the only way they'll know about God is the way you interacted with them and the things you said and the things you did. So let's be like Dad. And number three, finally, you need to get along with your siblings. Man, the other day I was watching, it was yesterday actually, I was scrolling through my feed and this video came up. It was UFC, the best UFC knockouts. It was great. I was watching some of these videos and these people were just nailing people, like leg kicks and choke holds and punches, and people are falling over, and I'm just going, oh man, it's crazy. I've never do that. But it reminded me of when I was growing up with my sister. My sister and I, she's 2 years older than me, and so we you know, grew up together, but man, sometimes it was rough, especially in middle school. I don't know what it was about middle school. I mean, we fought all the time. I remember there was one instance, there was a metal coat hanger that came into play in that fight, and it just got crazy. But man, you all know what I'm talking about. With your siblings, we fight. I don't know what the deal is, but usually it's because we're young and immature. And as you grow up with your sibling, and as all of a sudden you're older, what happens? For one, you're more mature. And usually what happens is you become friends, right? You understand how to live life together. You grow and mature. And that's what it's like to be a believer in Christ. These guys were young and immature believers, and they were quarreling amongst themselves. And Peter's like, no, man, it's not how we're going to live. We're supposed to be like our dad. We're supposed to be God's kids. And one of the best ways we can do it is we can stop fighting amongst ourselves. And he says this in verse 22. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. So here's who we are. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to act like it. We are God's kid, so we need to get along. We got to get along. Other people look at our church, and I pray that they would see believers in Christ that love each other. You know what? In your own life, you need to be like your father. You need to be like your dad. You need to be like God. You need to represent him well. Represent Christ wherever you go. That's what it means to be God's kid. Man, it's a great privilege to be God's kid. Like, man, that's awesome. I get to be adopted by him. But on the other side of that, there's great responsibility. We have a big responsibility to represent Christ well in our lives so that other people may come to know him as Lord and Savior. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And we confess that we would be completely lost without Scripture. We wouldn't know you. We wouldn't know how much you love us and what it looks like to live as your kid. Thank you, God, that we are your kids. But the reality is that's only talking to Christians in this room. And God, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do that today. They would trust in Jesus to pay for their sins, to wipe their sins clean with his blood shed on the cross as the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. And I pray they do it today. God, we're not gonna call people up to the front and embarrass them, but we want people to have an opportunity. So speaking to all of you here right now as we pray, if there's anybody in this room that does not know Jesus or online right now that does not know Jesus, I pray that you would trust in him, that you would give your life to him because you want to be his kid, because you get a lot in return. You get salvation, you get freedom, you get security, you get your sins washed away. And so there's gonna be an opportunity for all of us to, if anybody that wants to do that over here to your right in the connection room, we're not gonna call you up here and embarrass you, but if you would like to give your life to Christ today and be one of his kids like we were talking about, you can go over there and just in privacy, talk to one of our pastors and they would love to get to know you. If you wanna come and join our church, you can also do that as well. You can go over there and talk to them because man, as his kids, we gotta be together and living life together, encouraging one another. And I encourage you to come and be a part of our fellowship here at Central Baptist Church. But guys, we continue to pray. I just thank you for the reality of being his kid. But God, there's great responsibility to be God's kid. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to represent your name well, that we would be like you in our actions and our attitudes, especially today as we go out into this community. Help us, God. Help us not to fight amongst ourselves, but be in unity together as a church. And God, that we would represent you well as God's kids. So thank you for Peter. Thank you for his witness. Thank you for 1 Peter and this letter we get to study over the next several weeks. I pray, God, you bless our church through this study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, let's close out our service. Why don't y'all stand up with me? Man, it's been great to be here with y'all, and I pray y'all come back next week as we continue this study of who are we in looking at 1 Peter. But here's the deal. I know that as a church, this place is special, and we're a special group of believers. And so at the end of our service, we always say our purpose statement, and you're like, why do we do that? Well, one of the reasons we do that is so that we remember why we're here, and it brings us together and all the things we do. And so we always want to say this at the end of our service. And so let's say that this as we close. At Central Baptist Church, we exist to live for Christ, to love people, and make disciples. Thank you guys for being here. Y'all are dismissed. Hope you see you next week.